Take your Bible, please. We're going to the book of the Revelation, chapter 8. I've dealt with the opening four verses, and I want to pick up in verse 5 tonight. Revelation 8, picking up in verse 5. I'm going to go through the end of the chapter, and here's the subject matter. In this passage tonight, 5 through 13, we're looking at the sounding of four trumpets. Four trumpets. And so what we're going to find is we come to the point where things are ready for the climatic consummation of the age. The seventh and last seal was opened in verse 1 of this chapter, if you want to just look up there at it. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So when the seventh angel has sounded, the final day has come for the great battle of Almighty God that ushers in the visible appearing of Jesus with his saints and the establishing of his millennial kingdom on the earth. And as we look forward to such a cataclysmic event, there are a number of things, half a dozen I suppose, that leads up to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. I want to point out that as we looked at the opening part of the chapter, let me tell you how it starts out. It starts out with peace, because verse 1 says that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence. That seems strange. But the silence, there's no chaos in verse 1. And folks, isn't it always that way? Everything starts out peaceful. In fact, thankfully, not on a lot of occasions, but on several occasions, I've had someone say to me privately as their pastor, "Pastor, my spouse and I had our first knockdown dragout on our honeymoon." I don't recommend that. But I say that to point this out. When they walked away from the altar, they didn't start out with a knockdown dragout. I've never been to a wedding, and I've never performed one where I said to he and she, "Do you therefore take her for so-and-so, so-and-so?" And they say, "I don't." You see, folks, at the wedding altar, they do. They make commitments. And that may not last long, but my whole point is it starts out with peace. And as the angel sounds the seventh seal, or opens the seventh seal, there's a sense of peace. That's how it always starts. The second thing we're going to learn about this particular time, as we think about what precedes it, there's an ambitious leader that's presented himself to the world. He's come on the scene, and he is the world's savior, if you will, please, and I don't mean that in a spiritual sense. He claims to have all the answers to all the problems. I mean, he seems like a genius. He delivers us from war. He knows what to do about solving all the economic problems. Boy, is this guy really great? So they think. There's a third thing that happens, and that is inevitably, after the man of deceit comes on and makes all the promises and people are swooned by him, we find that there follows bloodshed, war, famine, and always a sense of great need and great lack and a pestilence that comes on the scene. And you see that throughout history when you look at nations, and you wouldn't have to just see a few of them, Cuba, China. I've had friends go as missionaries to Cuba. Folks, if you think that's a great place to go, God bless you. You go stay a while, you'll come back and realize otherwise. China puts on a good front, but when you find out what's going on with the common people, it's not a good thing. In fact, what has amazed me is that immigrants who have come to this country legally and become citizens, they say to us right now in this generation, "You people don't want socialism. We grew up in it." And, you know, we are so, I'm trying not to be crude, we are so unwise. Does that sound better than stupid? We're so unwise, we won't listen to people who've grown up in that. And so it always follows the same pattern. Men come on the scene, they got programs, they've got schemes, they've got promises. "Man, I am going to bring in for you a utopia. There's not going to be any needs and everything's going to be perfect." But then there's always following that bloodshed and trouble and what we might call the bearing of the sword, war in other words, and all that goes with it. The execution squad comes on the scene, and that's what happens. Then there's a fourth thing that takes place. There follows the persecution of God's people. Now listen to me. Always the persecution of God's people. The people who are part of this world system hate God. They love the God of this world, but they don't love the true and living God. And then they hate anybody that puts faith in the true and living God. Then there's a fifth thing, and that is there comes to be warning signs of God in the heavens. And then the sixth thing I would say is there comes to be the God's wrath from above. That's the way this thing always starts out. Those seven trumpets that are introduced in verses 5 on through the end of the chapter are describing the awful day of wrath and judgment of God. Let me just make this as a general statement. You will agree with this. You cannot possibly disagree with it. No nation, no dictator, no tyrant has ever defied God and lived. No nation, no dictator, no tyrant has ever gone against God and came out the better. There's a judgment upon him and his people. In fact, every time a nation turns against God, there is always judgment that comes out. You know, God has set certain laws in motion in the world and all the universe. One of those laws is what we call the law of the harvest. If you plant corn, you don't get grapes. It's the law of the harvest. You get what you sow. I heard Dr. Vance Havner say one time that we're real big talking about breaking the law of God. He said one of God's laws is gravity. You can jump off the Empire State Building and you may break your neck, but you're not going to break the law of God. It's going to stay intact. And you can't tell dictators and people that hate God that you are on a fast pace headed to more destruction than you've ever imagined in your life. And so anyway, when God's judgment comes, you'll find iniquity, you'll find unbelief, you'll find infidelity, you'll find atheism, you'll find defiance and rejection of all that God has ever set forth as being right and righteous. And you'll find out that ultimately, as they fight what God has set up, you'll see that God finally intervenes. Lost people in the unbelieving world thinks we got by with that, and those Christian people that warn us are just a bunch of buffoons that don't have enough sense to get in our shower rain. But folks, in time, God proves that what I told you is true. Now I want us to look at these four trumpets he mentions. Let's go to verse 7. Would you do that? Well, let me read verse 5 to keep it intact. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel, verse 7, sounded. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now this we would call as the actually trumpet number 1. And we find that there is the sudden judgment of God. That's the first thing we notice. When the angel sounds, there follows hail. Hailstones can do awful damage. I have heard on several occasions in my lifetime where out in the western states, like with Texas, there would be huge hail balls, big as baseballs, some big as softballs, and it would even kill cows in the pasture. Folks, if God wants to pummel this place, he doesn't have any problem knowing how to do what he needs to do. We find that morality and civilized government is destroyed, and here's how. Fire mingle with blood. The fire mingle with blood is a reference to what's going on morally, physically. That brings forth physical death. And they were cast upon the earth. They were cast upon the civilized world that was under established government. So we got the judgment of God. We've got morality and civilized government being destroyed. I don't think that there's anyone under the sound of my voice, unless there's a baby in this room, that would in any way argue that we have watched in the last decade an enormous amount of the dismantling of civilized government. This very day, I read where the courts awarded a mother $100,000 because a school system had a minor child that wanted to transition from one sex to another, and the school wanted the child to, assisted the child in doing so, and kept it hid from the parents the whole time. Folks, that's uncivilized. It's more than illegal, it's uncivilized. You'll find that human greatness and decency are destroyed because it says a third part of the trees. The trees are representative of human greatness that flaunts itself in the presence of God. And he said a third part of the trees were burnt up and all the grass was burnt up. So the human greatness that flaunts itself in the presence of God was burnt up. When it talks about being burnt up in the green grass, he's talking about the finest, most fruitful that mankind has to offer. And when he says it was burnt up, it has gone to war and been destroyed. The first thing that destroys in a time of war is the green grass. And when the green grass is destroyed, we understand that there is a scorching devastation that always follows war. And here, men are actually at war with God, and they are not smart enough to know that the reason they keep having such pestilence and calamity is because they're not right with God. Folks, there is a reason this would not go over well in a public venue. Might be good that I'm not advertising this across social media. But folks, the reason a nation just continues to have earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and destructive things and pestilence and insects and all that goes with that, there's a reason that continues to happen. We have no leaders who honor the God who is the one that shields us from destruction. Now, you said, Pastor, doesn't destruction fall on everybody? Yes, to some degree. But there is a God that many times shields his children and does so because they are seeking to honor him. And folks, when you dishonor God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord said to Israel, when you begin to dishonor God, no longer is blessed as the nation, but cursed becomes the nation whose God is not the Lord. And who have turned from the Lord. That's just as basic in all of the scripture as anything I know. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve obeyed God, they had good stuff. When they disobeyed God, I don't even have to finish the sentence. You know what happened? We're suffering the effects of it right now. So when the green grass is destroyed, we know that war has devastated a place. And folks, we have got more evidences of the scorching of a society in this, our land, than I have seen in my whole lifetime. That's trumpet number one. Trumpet number two is in verse 8 and 9. Let me read that. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So on trumpet number two, this is the second angel, verse 8, we find that war and bloodshed are cast onto restless humanity here. Because he said the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain. A firmly established power or kingdom is what he's talking about. Burning with fire, meaning the wrath of God in the form of war. And it was cast into the sea. And the sea has always been indicative in the revelation of the sea of humanity. That's where it was cast. And a third part of the sea, a third part of the restless humanity, became blood due to God's wrath. That's what happened. Then he tells us also that one-third of marine life and ships are destroyed. That's the next thing we find. A third part of the creatures which are in the sea and had life died. Now, folks, that's due to God's wrath. See, folks, we love talk about the love of God, and I will be the first to tell you there's nothing like the love of God. But when you preach a God who is all wrath and no love, you've missed God. And when you preach that there's a God of all love and no wrath, you've missed the God of the Bible. He is a God of love and a God of wrath. And so we find these creatures in the sea. Third of them died because of God's wrath, and third part of the ships were destroyed. That's all because of God's wrath. That's trumpet number two. Now let's look at trumpet number three. That's going to be in verses 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, trumpet number three is listed here. We just read about it. We find here there is an apostasy. You know what's meant by apostasy? Somebody that falls away. Now listen carefully. You have to have embraced something to fall away from it. He's not talking about people here who've always been pagan, never trusted in God or anything. To apostatize means that somebody at some point embraced at least the teaching that was correct, and now they've fallen from it. Now, you don't want me to take this subject and talk about it. We'll be here at breakfast. Every day I read the news, I find either in Baptist life or religious life, somebody who once confessed that they believe the Bible. Then they start saying that they think we do need to discuss maybe the issue of marriage of a man and a woman again. I just think it needs to be discussed. Why? God didn't put out a new book where he'd given it second consideration. Or that the Ten Commandments are not needed. Or that we think that something else that's goofball off the wall and away from the Bible is taking place. These are preachers and teachers and leaders who once said, we are for, and it was something that was decent and right. You know, in the days of Jimmy Carter, there was a lot of talk about human rights, basic human rights, which, by the way, is not a bad subject. We believe that there's a thing that attorneys study that we don't hear much about anymore, but they study it called natural law. Natural law means you can't get that right out of the Constitution, but that is a law that's been given to mankind. That's just one of our basic freedoms. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You don't find that in the Scriptures, but we know that God wants you to have life. He gave it to you. He wants you to enjoy life, to seek happiness. So that's all something that we would find falling under natural law. But yet, these liberals today, both theological and political, they want to take away just basic rights. You don't have a right to defend yourself. That needs to be taken away from you. They openly call for the doing away of the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. When our founding fathers said, we want to be able to bear arms for all enemies, quote, domestic and foreign. You can have enemies locally. And you deserve to protect yourself if you're law-abiding. But the liberal can't do anything but think liberal and breathe liberal. And he says, if we get rid of all guns, said, what's wrong with you stupid people? If we could get rid of all guns, there'd be more killing. Well, folks, if you will know just 2 cents worth about the Bible, there was two boys one time back in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel. And one of them, Cain, slew Abel. And he didn't do it with an AK-47, nor a 38 Smith & Wesson. My whole point being is not to be tacky and sarcastic, but if all of a sudden we could remove weapons from the face of the earth as we know firearms, there's still rocks. Are you going to get rid of all rocks? What are you going to do about pocket knives? Folks, the problem with the chaos and the murder in the land is not about the weapon. It's about the heart of the person that holds the rock or holds the gun or holds the knife. It's a heart problem. And mankind that does not want to include God will give you 157 things they think is wrong, but never will you hear that bunch say, we've got a people who are diseased of heart and we need a reformation in the country of morality, because they're doing their best to get rid of morality. We've got leaders that want to spend more money for homosexuality than they do the military, if they have their way about it, because your freedom is not important, but it is important that people live free in terms of sexuality. And there's a move underway right now that I read also today where that children need to be protected by law. If they want to transition their sexuality, they should transition, and parents should have no say in it. That's your grandchildren we're talking about. I read, wished I'd have remembered the name of it, but you all remember, you're old enough to remember, years ago, was it the early 70s or late 60s, there was a meeting of all the hippies at a place called Woodstock. And when you read the details of that, I couldn't discuss it from this pulpit because it was nothing but unadulterated debauchery, immorality. Well, it just had another one out in Nevada. And boy, was this going to be a good time. In fact, if you read about Woodstock and you read about this, I sent that little article to my wife on a text message, and I said, this really is Woodstock number two. And they're going to have it all together. And folks, I have to laugh at this. Now, remember, they're meeting in a desert. It's supposed to rain for 15 minutes. It rained for 8 hours, one report said. They all got stuck in the mud, and the line of automobiles trying to come out was 7 hours long. And it was just like God said, okay, you want it, I'm going to give it to you. And I won't say some of the things in the article about what all they were doing. You got enough imagination to know it was anything the Bible speaks is pure. They were for the impure. So I want to tell you something, folks. When we read this trumpet number three, we've had a great apostasy taking place. We like to let people sin, but there ought not be any preachers and teachers and leaders saying it's wrong. If you get a mayor, councilman, governor, anyone for a public office that comes forth to do or say anything regarding that we need to strengthen the morality of this community, we've let it go too far the wrong way. Somebody's going to scream at that man or woman and say, you can't force your morality on us. They're opposed to that. And so he says, a third angel sounded, there fell a great star, talking about a pastor, a teacher, a person of authority who stands before the people. That's what he's talking about. Fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were. Didn't say it was a lamp. Burning like a lamp. Meaning, you remember early on in Revelation, the lamp stand, or the lamp was the picture of the church. So he said, it's burning like a church. And then he says, one third of the fresh water is poisoned. Because he said, it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called wormwood. That's the type of bitterness. And a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they, talking about the rivers and the fountains of water, were made bitter. Meaning that this fallen apostate teacher has filled the earth with his terrible poisonous doctrine. And folks, we are living in a poisonous society. Used to be if you went to any type of church that embraced Christ, you was going to get a basic message of A, B, and C, and that's not necessarily true any longer. Now we go to the last trumpet we'll deal with tonight, trumpet number four in verse 12 and 13. Look at that. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Because we're dealing with these four trumpets. We've got three more coming in the next chapter in the next study. So what do we find here? Well, we find, first of all, that one-third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Notice that. A fourth angel sounded, it said. A third part of the sun was struck. That's what smitten means. Third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So as third part of them was darkened, that means made obscure. And the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. Notice that. So sun, moon, and stars are used in various places of Scripture to typify earthly authorities. The sun represents the highest, and those lesser ones that are under the sun would be such as moon and stars. That's the hierarchy of authority that's in the land. The darkening of these entities picture light being withdrawn from the authorities of the earth. Can I say that again? Light being withdrawn from the authorities of the earth. Folks, the authorities on this earth right now are not governed very much by light. They grope in darkness. They think they're leading, and they are leading. They're leading us south in a hurry. They're not governed by any sense of ethical restraint, but they become characterized by increasing deceit and treachery and mercilessness and cruelty and a total honor for justice. In fact, they lack justice. But did you notice, folks, by the merciful grace of a sovereign God, the darkening is limited to one-third. Some restraint of evil is yet possible. Your pastor believes that some restraint of evil will be at hand until he that holds it down is taken away when his church is removed. And then when his church is gone, there'll be no person here in the Holy Spirit for restraint. Let me just make this statement, and we'll try to close out with one more little thing on this section. And this is not intended to make everybody in the room mad at all. But folks, whether you claim to be a Democrat, a Republican, or an independent, today this nation considers the character of candidates that 20 years ago we would have said, no way, Jose, not on your life. We wouldn't want a person like that in office. And have you noticed that the reason we do consider it sometimes? I used to hear my dad talk about, son, when you go vote, you need to try to think about who's the lesser of the evils. Folks, now I know we've had fallen men since the fall in the garden. We've never had perfect leaders, but we have at times had a few decent leaders, and decency has left our midst when it comes to national leaders. And that's why with these people with microphones pick up on them, and they want us to all hear it. Hearing them talk on platforms using language that sailors ought to be apologized to for using. We've always said cuss like a sailor. We got to quit saying that. Like Vance Havner said, you say was going to the dogs. He said, we need to apologize for that to the dogs. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention is that I said a third of the sun, moon, and stars was darkened. Here's the last thing. It's item B. An angel warns the earth of the three final trumpets. Now, I'm going to read that again for emphasis' sake, and we'll be finishing up. Behold, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Why three times? Because there's three final trumpets. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So verse 13 tells us of an angel who comes to warn that there's much worse yet to come. The King James uses the word angel. Scholars tell us that in some of the older manuscripts it uses the word eagle, but it doesn't change the message any. A messenger is coming forth warning of something to come. The darkness of apostasy, the false teaching, has so clouded the earth that there comes flying through heaven this messenger that says, woe, woe, woe. Well, woe to whom? Well, what does the verse 13 say? It says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Let me share this with you. I hope it will be of some encouragement to you. There's two words in the Greek language for inhabitor. One of those words is a person who is like maybe you and me tonight. We're sojourners. We're passing through. Now, we would say tonight we're a citizen of this land, but we would say we're not permanent citizens of this land because we look for the city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? There's another word for inhabitor, and it is a word that means woe to those who have settled down. It's a word to address those who now make this world their home. It's woe to those who have lost their heavenly vision. They are pilgrims no longer. We feel like this is where we belong and this is our permanent abode. Their hope is here. Their paradise is here. Their life is here. All of life as we perceive it, or as those people perceive it, is all about here. They don't feel any upward pull. They don't sense what you and I sense when somebody brings to us a message from God's Word. They don't sense what you and I sense when some soloist or some choir or some group sings about the glory of God and what we have to participate. I said to my wife 2 weeks ago, with tears in my eyes, Beth, when I said our people, I'm talking generally. I'm not talking about Morningside people. I hope this is not true about you. I said, but people don't feel His presence any longer. It's as though they wouldn't know Him if He showed up. How can you have an emotionless faith when everything that is precious is about what God has done through Christ the Lord, and He's included you in the, quote, deal? Folks, this world has no deal for you except the deal of death. And Christ only has the deal of life, it eternal and it abundant. Don't we praise His name? So I'm grateful. I still feel in my heart an upward pull. I'm grateful that bad things still bother me. So the next three trumpets are going to be so terrible, so horrible, that before they sound, God sends a messenger through heaven to cry out, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, how am I going to end this tonight? Here's how I'm going to end it. If you're not saved tonight, bless your soul, you need to be. There will be no hope and promise of tomorrow except in Christ Jesus. And if tonight you are saved, you ought to get home if you don't do it before then and say, 10,000 hallelujahs to my Savior. I don't have to be around for that because this world is not my home and Christ is my Lord. Don't ever get over the fact of where you were when Christ found you and where you and I both would be if grace had not touched our hearts. Folks, the best is yet to come for those that know Jesus. And the worst is yet to come for those who are still Christ rejecters. Let's pray for them every day. Father, tonight, thank You for the words of this chapter, for the message about the trumpets, and for Your great heart caring so much for us and doing so much, providing for us Your Bible from which we read Your mind and heart, and Your Spirit that prompts our spirit, that finally brings regeneration and salvation to our dead spirit. And we pray for the work of Your Spirit. Ever, Lord, now that You've saved us, we pray for the work of Your Spirit every day in our hearts. Bless, I pray, these moments of response and commitment. And through this people, continue to saturate Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy by Your Spirit throughout this community. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Brother John leads us.